Picture yourself on a rolling hill with tall mountains seemingly so close that you could almost reach out and touch them. You turn to look behind you from whence you came, and you see the dry valley below, now brown with the scorch of the dry heat which has dried up the leaves and parched the fields. You would not have found your way here had the gate not been left ajar, opened by the master, and now you hear the master's bidding, come. Yes, we have been led to the greener pastures, the pastures recognized by your need to follow the good shepherd. The specific inspiration for today's lesson comes from our daily meditations to find Him and to destroy in ourselves any desire, any self-desire, to follow the trampled, waterless ways of the world and find our Savior as our shepherd leading us. This thought came more particularly to mind when my wife brought home this picture. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. It seems that the effects of this and other hymns have their greatest impact for us when we carefully consider both the depth and the meaning of the hymns as we sing them. Keeping our hearts more mightily engaged than perhaps the words that proceed out of our mouth as we sing would otherwise seem. So let us look further into the import of just what that first stanza of the hymn means to us, and use that as an outline. So there's the outline. First, knowing the Savior. Second, seeing Jesus as our shepherd and we as His sheep. And third, looking to be led of Him. So, part one, knowing the Savior of the world. Like many hymns, this one is in the form of a deep, heartfelt prayer. It is a call to Jesus to guide us as we've come to know only He could do. He can because He has been living up to that very purpose since the day He first appeared as our Savior when He came out of the waters of the Jordan. He had come to be the King, the Shepherd King of mankind, first to the church, soon to the whole world, whosoever will. That title, or that first stanza, recalls a handful of scriptures which we will take up in due order, but we're reminded when we saw that plaque, particularly of Isaiah 40, verse 11, which reads, He shall feed His flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with His arm and carry them in His bosom, and shall gently lead those who are with young. What a picture of our Savior this is. Jesus gathers little you up in His arms. For what purpose? To protect you, perhaps? Or to bring you back after being lost? Or perhaps to comfort you, as the Apostle John was comforted, leaning on Jesus' breast that Last Supper night? Yes, it is about our God and His like-minded Son. Recall David's words in 2 Samuel 22:36. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness hath made me great. So a shield is to fend off attacks, and as we learn later by the apostles, the smaller or larger shields are an indication of your faith. The shield of our faith is based on His salvation provided through our Savior, Jesus Christ. It is only Jesus that can do this. But it's not only Jesus that's gentle. So is God. For God so loved the sin-infested world that he gave his only Son to save it. That is compassion. And it cost a heartache, no doubt. But those of us that have been benefited, millions now, will have life because of it. Whosoever will. And you. Written later, with an important addition, David wrote in Psalm 18:35, almost the same words, "Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy right hand hath holden me up, and thy gentleness hath made me great." The important addition is the reference to the right hand to hold us up. That Savior we have requested the shepherd-like leading from. God's own right hand and our advocate with the Father. Remember when Jesus, in his compassion to the multitudes, fed them, gave them bread and fish, all 5,000 fed from 5 loaves and 2 fish. He preached unto them, and then he left. The disciples went by boat, but Jesus later joined them, walking on the water. Once they arrived at the other side of the lake, the people caught up to him and reminded him that Moses gave them bread from heaven, as though they expected him to do likewise. However, the lesson was that he was the bread they were to feed on, and his blood they were to drink. This was a hard saying, and it turned many away. We take up in John 6:67-68. Jesus therefore appealed to the 12, "Will ye also go away?" he asked. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." How did Peter figure this out? How did he know to consider Jesus' words when he just previously saw him walking on the water? Why didn't he say something like, "Okay, we believe because we've never seen somebody walking on water before"? But no, instead he said, "Thou hast the words of eternal life." Today many look for miracles, just like then. They look for signs of God somehow talking to them, soothed by the supposed likeness of Jesus on an oil slick, or on a burnt piece of toast, or Mary his mother reflected in the skyscraper window. They look for icons to bleed, to worship relics that supposedly have miraculous powers. They don't hear the words. So, let's sing about them. Sister Evelyn, if you would. Turn with me to hymn 264.
Wonderful words of
That's what Peter remembered. The problem is in the listening. Some know that they have a hearing problem and know in all humility where to go to get it fixed. Hearing in the scriptures is analogous to having faith. In our lesson today, this is tied to belief in Jesus as our Savior. Mark 9:23-24. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father cried out, and don't we too, and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." Indeed, necessity most often leads the humble to our Savior, our Lord, our Master, because He can save to the uttermost all that come unto Him. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that. David's heart was like ours. He was a man after God's own heart, and so is your heart. If you too delight in daily meditating on the love of God, in the salvation that we now know comes through our rock, our fortress, our high tower, and our Savior, Jesus Christ. God is the author of the plan, yes, and Jesus is the embodiment of it. Going back to 2 Samuel 22, and he said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress, my deliverer." He discovered every one of these things, didn't he? And so have we. "The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower and my refuge, my Savior. Thou savest me from violence." And in every one of these, Jesus emulated God. So Jesus himself also are all of these. Mary rejoiced in God as her Savior because the Savior of the world he placed in her womb. This is in harmony with the thought that God saves us by executing his divine plan of salvation through his active agent, Jesus. Thus, she first praised God. Luke 1:47. "And my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." Once Jesus was born, God sent his angels to proclaim Jesus as the world's Savior. They said to the shepherd, Luke 2:11, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And as the grown man Jesus sweeping across Israel, he gave evidence rather than merely words. This was necessary due to the diminished faith of so many. They looked for a sign. On one occasion, words alone did make a difference to a few. Recall that this was the woman at the well in Samaria. She had lovers, making her somewhat of ill repute. And Jesus found her at the well, where he, to her amazement, told her about her whole life up to that time. She was off scouring, disrespected because she was a Samaritan and because she was of questionable morals. Nevertheless, from her testimony, the whole town came out to see him. We pick up their response in John 4:42. "And he said unto the woman," they said, the whole town, "Now we believe, not because of thy sayings, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world," just from his words. Proof was mounting because of the miracles that pointed to the words. The apostles spent a few years with Jesus and found all the evidence they needed to be clear on the abundance of proof that he was indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. 1 John 4:14. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. When Paul came into the flock, he knew from the beginning that this was the will of God through his Son, because after all, he had met him on the way. He knew in retrospect how significant this meeting was, because he knew Jesus was the embodiment of the plan of salvation, God's plan to save the fallen world, sin-sickened world. Only through Christ would the Lord God bring salvation. He was our only hope. 1 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope. That the provision of his saving merit could be made already available to us before the world is shown in the type, thus further confirming the personal salvation that already has come to us, us who have entered in the invited way of sacrifice, us that saw that gate left ajar, us that heard that call, come, follow me. Hebrews 9:25-26. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. So Jesus didn't need to repeat his sacrifice every year, did he? For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. His sacrifice has opened up to us access that we never before have had. We needed not to have the atonement sacrifices for a year's time as a kind of covering, but the one and only sacrifice has already been made on our behalf by Jesus, our Savior. He it was that was destined to be sacrificed from before the whole world and for the whole world. Recall John the Baptist's testimony referring to Jesus as the one that would take away the sin of the world. It's in John 1:29. The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Peter too testifies something along about the one sacrifice, perfect and complete. He says, he wrote in 1 Peter 1:18-19, For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, such as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And Paul again writes of God being our Savior, by the giving of his Son as our ransom, and thus our Savior, God the author, and Jesus the actual process accomplished for us. It's in 1 Timothy 2, the next chapter, verses 3-6. For it is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. So knowing of our great God's salvation through Jesus Christ, our Savior, we have a special investment in the words from our hymn, Savior, like a shepherd lead us. Now let's look at part two, seeing Jesus as our shepherd and we as his sheep. In this part, we are going to include four passages relating to the shepherd picture that are used in the scriptures. Recently, we've listened to several, I think maybe 10 or so, talks from other brethren, none of which we listened to before we wrote this talk. But they seem to all have some emphasis on one or more of these four major passages. We're going to mention them all. But if you want a further dissertation, there are plenty of other brothers that have done a much more thorough job on any one of them. Ezekiel 34 is primarily a condemnation against those who have been leading spiritual Israel. It also tells of a more glorious conclusion. Zechariah 11 is about the foolish shepherd, and John 10 about the good shepherd, and of course Psalm 23 about the Lord our shepherd. So let us just see how much we can understand from Ezekiel 34, the first of these, merely by reading a few verses of it, and those are on your handout. Let's see if it needs any further explanation. Ezekiel 34, starting with verse 1. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be unto the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves! Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? My sheep wandered through all the mountains, verse 6, and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Verse 11. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep. Verse 14. I will feed them in a good pasture and upon the high mountains. That's our picture we started with. And verse 23, And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. Now, when Ezekiel wrote this prophecy, David had been dead over 400 years. So David must mean just what David means, beloved. This, of course, refers to Jesus Christ and also to the faithful of the little flock. He has become our shepherd and has appointed elders through the votes of the various ecclesias. It is not like the selfish, hoarding shepherds. No, we are to have our Savior, our Lord, lead us according to our hymn, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. It is the David-like shepherd we are wanting to have our leading from. And this is also contrasted with the foolish shepherd that we mentioned in Zechariah 11, which shows the same degradation of spiritual leaders of natural Israel at the Lord's first advent, as Ezekiel showed about the second advent. So, Zechariah 11, starting with verse 15, And the Lord said unto me, Take unto thee yet the instruments of a foolish shepherd. For lo, I will raise up a shepherd in the land, which shall not visit those that be cut off, neither shall seek the young one, nor heal that is broken, nor feed that standeth still. But he shall eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their claws in pieces. Woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock! The sword shall be upon his arm, and upon his right eye. His eyes shall be clean dried up, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. No, they couldn't see the truth. They cut off their Lord. John 1:11 said, He came unto his own, and his own received him not. So next we come to John 10, verses 1 through 3. Verily I say unto you, He that entereth not by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. What does this picture for you, for us? That there is only one way into the sheepfold. That there is a porter guarding the door. That the good shepherd was given admittance. And that there are sheep that are following this good shepherd. But who is the porter of this picture? It's the law. The law allowed only perfection to enter. and only Jesus was perfect, thereby becoming the door, the only access into the sheepfold. And this recalls another picture of awaiting just the right person, the correct, extraordinary, and perfect person, now exalted. Let's read it from Revelation 5 and consider just who is the strong angel of verse 2. Revelation 5, 1 through 5, American Standard Version. I should tell you, I'm not always reading the King James in some of these references. So, "And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the back, closed sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel." Who do you think that angel is? The porter, the law, "proclaiming with a great voice, 'Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. And I wept much because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look thereupon. And one of the elders said unto me, 'Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David,'" just like Ezekiel 34, David, "'hath overcome to open the book and the seven seals thereof.'" So going back to John 10, verse 4 through 11, "When he hath put forth all his own, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know" what? "They know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Jesus therefore said unto them again, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and shall find pasture. The thief cometh not, but that he may steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life, and may have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth down his life for the sheep.'" And verse 17, "Therefore doth the Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again." We read this to show the security of our good shepherd's protection. As we read the context to gain the Heavenly Father's perspective from Jesus' conclusion, "Therefore doth the Father love me," and all it took was just one little thing, obedience unto death, for you and for me too. Don't we want this one as our shepherd? Indeed we do. The compassionate side of the Lord is really evidence of the lyric of our hymn. And it really is evident in this shepherd song, our last major shepherd text found in the 23rd Psalm. Three years ago, Brother Walter gave a talk. I've been listening to it the last several days just on this one text, the 23rd Psalm. I recommend it highly. Psalm 23, we know verse 1. We'll skip to verse 2. "He maketh me to lie down," and I'm going to add brackets in here with some additional comments, "resting by letting him carry most of our burden. In green pastures, where before I only saw barren dirt and scrub. He leadeth me beside the still waters, a pool of reflection upon the good word. He restoreth my soul, fear dissipated in heaven's promises. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." This is not about me. It's about the team. The team, the love team. The team that gives God the glory. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod, of course, fends off otherwise fatal attackers, while the staff may be used to gently guide. The one illustration I particularly appreciated was that little crook at the end could sometimes be used to grab the lamb's legs and pull the lamb out of danger. I thought that was wonderful. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, his banqueting house, where he unfurls his banner of love. Songs of Solomon 2:4. Thou anointest my head with oil of his holy influence. We've been reading about that in Volume 5, haven't we? As our earnest, our down payment of the glory yet to follow. My cup runneth over. How can we keep from singing? The singing, the glad song of gratitude. Surely, goodness and mercy. By the way, that's the word loving kindness. Can we just say, surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life? Yes, indeed. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The fourth volume had this one little quote about this that I thought was particularly wonderful. Sister Betty passed on to me. D-157. He leads them into the green pastures and beside the still waters and makes their hearts rejoice in his truth and in his love. That was in the fourth volume. So this transitions us into the third part of our hymn, Lead Us, part three, Looking to be Led of Him. You know, we're pilgrims in a dark land. Our light casts a beacon beam all around us. And everything around us, of course, is sin-sickened and ignorant of God, of His plan, of His purposes, of His salvation. Yes, and even of His Son, our Redeemer, our Savior, their Savior. We pray more for his brilliance as light to guide us and to fill our hearts so we are never alone in this trek. Our hearts engage and our minds transcend what our everyday experiences surround us with. For we are taken into the presence of God Himself with every step of our way. It is ours to keep this focus on the dimension of His holiness and thus make known our request for heavenly provisions. Psalm 43:3. O send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me into thy holy hill and to thy tabernacles. No, we're not going to have that hymn sung right now, but can't help but think that. A good shepherd would know what the sheep will need before they even know it themselves. Have we trials thick confounding us, trouble everywhere? It is to the provisions of His compassion that we are renewed. Jesus wants not that we be kept in the scattering shadows of darkness and doubt. He therefore will offer His voice, His words of comfort. He will shepherd you. Matthew 9:36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. The Lord God had appointed Jesus as the shepherd of our souls. He does this because He is our God, and He knows you are now hearing Him. So hear Him. Psalm 95:7. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. Today, oh, that ye would hear His voice. What does the follower of Christ and of God do to make manifest the knitting of its heart with His heavenly love? Romans 14:19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. Following his peace is exactly what sheep are wont to do, and to follow after love. That's what 1 Corinthians 14:1 says. Follow after love. The admonitions to follow are just the perfect lesson on how to follow the voice of the Good Shepherd, hearing Jesus calling us over the tumult of life's wild, restless seas. No, we're not going to sing that one either. Daily and moment by moment, we hear his sweet voice calling, saying, Christian, follow me. We will follow not any other. We follow not the mob mentality of a world in love with themselves, yet sinking into the quicksand of destruction. We follow the good path by living love. Our shepherd tells us, 1 Thessalonians 5:15, through the apostle, see that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Have you ever noticed that if we're following these things, someone else first went there? This is not a popularity contest. Oh no. This is emulating the footprints of the shepherd and trusting in the word of life. There is plenty of hatred, envy, strife to bear when we uncover our earthen vessels and let the light of the warm glow of goodness come forth from us, his goodness and righteousness prevailing. Exactly in the Master's footprints, exactly in his footprints, must be our attempts to have greater faith, love, greater love, patience, more of it, and meekness, so we can learn. Not only amidst the world, but in the family of God. We are thus further reminded not to let down our guard, nor return to the wallowing in the mire of the unled. Instead, our instruction is to, as the world would say, beat feet away from those former lusts. 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The litmus of our faithfully following is simple to test. It goes something like this. This is in 3 John. Beloved, follow not that which is evil, but follow that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil has not seen God. We don't really know God if we're following evil. Follow the examples of good men that are seen in Jesus and occasionally greatly reflected in the other members of the flock. In another analogy, leaving the path of Jesus is harlotry. Keeping our feet in the way of the Good Shepherd is purity. It is true that all the world, whosoever will in the kingdom, will benefit by the Redeemer's sacrifice. But only the lambs of his flock are now recipients of that joy and able to sweetly ripen as fruits in the sunshine. You ever think about that? We are able to ripen as fruits in the sunshine. That's what the scripture alludes to in Revelation 14:4. These are they which are not defiled with women, for they are virgins, not harlots. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. They're not leaders. These were redeemed from among men, because the Savior is our Savior, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Well, there it is. There is one more precious story to tell of just what it means to you and to me to follow the Good Shepherd. It comes with a challenge to consider carefully its meaning. to think. It's found in Matthew 18:12. How think ye? If a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which has gone astray? Go like this. Yes, he will. Are you alone? Are you thinking you are unable to gain what you see others rejoicing in? Are you rejoicing for the right reasons? Are you humbled yet lack assurance of his love personally for you? Then consider this. You are the one in 99 that he will find and bring back. Will you seek him right now? Will you offer your silent prayer for his love to fill your heart and show you the very next steps to take in your life? He will find you. His Father is your Father, and he knows what you have need of before you ask. But do ask. Keep your ear open for the answer. Now the shepherd's voice. Now for Brother Lou and Brother Darcy and myself, Peter further reminds us, 1 Peter 5:1-3, the elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Take the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Can we be better examples than we have? Indeed, that is our desire, because we see Jesus. Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We would like to pause here before our conclusion for something, again, unusual, as we had promised you earlier. We'd like each of you to close your eyes, and Brother Lou has a microphone there, and we're going to ask Brother Lou to offer a prayer. And this prayer is the exact lyrics of hymn 257. We would ask you to feel them and believe them. Brother Lou, can you take us to the throne?
Savior, like a shepherd lead us. Much we need thy tender care, in thy pleasant pastures feed us. For thy our use and thy fold prepare. We are thine. Do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way, keep thy flock from foes, defend us, let us never go astray. Thou hast promised to receive us, poor and needy though we be, thou hast mercy to relieve us, grace to cleanse and power to free. Fully let us have thy favor, fully we would do thy will. Blessed Lord and only Savior, with thy love and likeness fill. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still. Blessed Jesus, thou hast loved us, love us still.
Thank you. So, in pre-conclusion, we wanted to mention that Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. The authorship of those lyrics is uncertain. It's often attributed, though, to Dorothy Ann Thrupp, who lived from 1779 to 1847. And not much is known other than that. But there is one story that's told that came later. And we've heard this variously told. And we're going to try to paraphrase a little bit. It was Christmas Eve in 1875, and Ira Sankey was traveling on a Delaware steamboat when he was recognized by some passengers. His picture had been in the newspaper because he was the song leader for the famous evangelist Dwight L. Moody. And they asked him to sing, and he chose to sing this hymn, "Savior, like a shepherd, lead us." The second verse, "We are thine, do thou befriend us, be the guardian of our way," proved to be a special blessing. When he finished singing the hymn, a man stepped from the shadows and asked, "Did you ever serve in the Union Army?" "Yes," Mr. Sankey answered, "in the spring of 1860. "Can you remember if you were doing picket duty on the bright moonlight night back then?" "Yes," Mr. Sankey answered, very much surprised. "Well, so did I, but I was serving in the Confederate Army. When I saw you standing at your post, I thought to myself, that fellow will never get away alive. I raised my musket and took aim. I was standing in the shadow completely concealed while the full of the moon was falling on you. And at that instant, just as a moment ago, you raised your eyes to heaven and began to sing. Let him sing his song to the end," I said to myself. "I can shoot him afterwards. He's my victim at all events, and my bullet cannot miss him." But the song you sang then was the song you sang just now. I heard the words perfectly. "We are thine. Do thou befriend us. Be the guardian of our way." Those words stirred up memories. I began to think of my childhood and my God-fearing mother. She had many times sung that hymn to me. And when you finished your song, it was impossible for me to take aim again. I thought, the Lord who was able to save that man from certain death must surely be great and mighty. And my arm of its own accord dropped limp at my side. The Good Shepherd, in conclusion, is Christ, while the Great Shepherd is God Himself. The Lord helps His flock on occasion by raising up some as under-shepherds, elders in the ecclesia. These have therefore a responsibility to help guide the flock too, by being led of the Lord themselves and demonstrating that faithfulness to the brethren. Be an example. I can see you're all using your Kleenexes. Otherwise, they are hireling shepherds that are not truly the Lord's. It is ultimately the responsibility of each of the flock to listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd and follow Him. This must be the goal from the onset of each and every day. A conscious effort must be made, and every hour a practice drill take place. Am I following the Lord's voice? Am I trusting in His promises fully and completely and unreservedly? Can I remain awake longer each day by proving the fullness of my commitment and desire of recalling blessings, finding golden tokens of His love, by doing something active to help my brethren, perhaps a phone call, a mail, email, letter, visit, just a prayer. Not just a prayer, especially a prayer. Forget not His words, dear brethren. Remember that the Good Shepherd gave His life for you. Now you've promised to pay it forward by living only for Him, shown by your daily sacrifices increasing every new year, every new month, every new day. Don't delay. Do not wait. But start now, today. Think about Jesus and think more every day about how you might show what he was like by doing as he would have done. Do it all in love. Let's now conclude with the singing of our prayer, hymn 257.
Blessed Jesus, we have full.